To the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And we began this message 2 weeks ago before Mother's Day. And thanks again to Nancy for sharing the word last week. What a beautiful time of ministry that was. Amen. But we'd like to continue our discussion of Christ our High Captain. And of course, this is a series of messages talking about the inheritance of the believer and two aspects of the inheritance. Number one, we as God's people are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. How many can say amen to that this morning? Amen. And this world is not our home. And I might lose my home. And I might end up with nothing on this earth. So be it. I think Job put it well. Naked I came into the world and naked I will leave. But God is preparing a place for me. Amen? Amen. And maybe we should talk about that this morning. That's a good thought to think of. But as we have been discussing in this series of messages, we have a down payment on or deposit on our inheritance, that being the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that 10 days, and I'm thankful for this time of year, and as you pray and seek God beginning this Thursday during this 10-day media fast, let us pray for a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon His church. Amen? Amen. As well as this community. Because the Bible says, I guess I didn't quite finish the announcement. The Bible says, in the last days, I'll pour my Spirit, excuse me, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That means sinner and saint alike. For the saint, that God would empower us just as He empowered the disciples and made them apostles. And for the sinner, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sins and convince them that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again for them. Let's be praying and seeking for that these 10 days that are coming up. And so, but we've been talking about this down payment of our inheritance, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we talked a lot about it, but essentially it comes down to the fact that a person who is living in their inheritance, or that this down payment that God has provided for them, their lives are marked by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But we've also talked about how there are forces that are opposing us, that don't want us to live in this inheritance, this down payment, this place of peace and joy and righteousness. Satan's alive and well and living on planet Earth, as Hal Lindsey said. And then, of course, the institutions of mankind. You know, one of the things that I find disturbing about what I see in society today is the thought that we must depend upon man for our salvation. Let me tell you, this is a prediction. This country will get no better until this country begins to call out to God. And despite who gets in there, despite what programs or taxes they enact, this our city, our state, our country will never be set free from its problems until it calls out to God for salvation and redemption in the name of Jesus. There are forces that are against us, but praise God, we have overcome. And what we've talked about today, or what we talked about last week, It is after the Israelites had crossed the River Jordan, the first person that Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, came in contact with. And it wasn't an enemy that he came in contact with. The first person he came in contact with was a mighty, impressive soldier. Let's read about him from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the might and power and presence of your Holy Spirit and for the sword of your Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we once again earnestly and desperately seek for the anointing of the Spirit of God to fill this place. May you give words to this, your speaker this morning, and may you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen and amen. Praise God. As we mentioned just a few minutes ago, here Joshua has, under the leading and direction of God, he and his nation have entered, and his armies have entered into the land of promise. And there were the enemies of God in that land who served false idols and did not want Israel to come in. And he knew that he would have to face them. But interestingly enough, the first person he meets is this powerful, impressive, overwhelming as far as, you know, his radiance and I believe his glory. And we talked about 2 weeks ago what I meant by that, and we'll briefly talk about this morning. Soldier whose sword was drawn, who was ready for battle. And of course, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, this is none other, I can confidently say, some may disagree, but this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one of the things that gave us an indication of this is that Joshua fell down and worshipped him, or he commanded Joshua to fall down and worship him. He said, "Take off your shoes, for the ground that you are standing on is holy." The same words that God used to say to Moses when Moses came before God in the backside of the desert at the burning bush, "Take off your shoes, for the place you are is holy." So this was the Lord. And we took time last week to talk about how this shows us that Jesus is not just the gentle healer today. And we think of the gentle healer or the gentle savior, you know, the good shepherd, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the suffering servant. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. He is also a warrior. In fact, we looked at a scripture last weekend from Exodus, or 2 weeks ago, from Exodus 15, verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And he's not just someone, and this is what I love about this appearance of the Lord. He's not just standing there kind of like soldiers do, and I'm not saying anything bad about military ceremonies. But he's not just there in his dress uniform, you know, looking all spiffy, but really not ready for battle. I mean, you know, one of the most impressive uniforms, nothing against you Navy people, but, you know, it's the Marine uniform, the black with the white hat and the blue pants. I don't know if I'm in trouble now. How many Navy people do we have here? What's that? You have dressed, and that's impressive too. And but those aren't the things that you wear to battle. When Joshua came upon this man, he was standing there not only in his military garb, but his sword was drawn. It was ready for battle. This was a man who was ready for war. And this shares with us a very important part of who Jesus is. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And as Moses, who was the one who said the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is His name, said in the prior chapter to the Israelites, as they were facing the armies of Egypt, to not be afraid, for the Lord is fighting for you. Jesus is not, and this is what some people think as far as their image of God, you know, that God just created the world and He's watching over us. God is not only watching over us, and I thank God that He is, but He is thickly involved in a life and death battle for our lives and for the lives of those who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Lord is fighting for us. And we talked a little bit about how God fights for us, how He is the high captain, how He fights with the Word. When Satan came against Jesus, Jesus responded with the Word. And Jesus is still assailing Satan today with the Word. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, chapter 103, He sent forth His Word and what? Healed them and delivered them from all of their diseases. The Lord is still fighting for us today. Jesus is also fighting with wisdom. The wisdom of God, which the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians refers to as the foolishness of God, is not only a life-giving message to those who receive, it is a powerful weapon against the forces of the world. Those forces that are trying to keep people from their inheritance, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe, that the foolishness of God confounds the wise, or confounds the wisdom of the world. This gospel is a weapon against the enemies of the cross in the world today. And then, of course, one of our greatest enemies, sin and death, they go together. Jesus defeated sin and death with His own suffering and death. You know, most warriors win fights by inflicting suffering on the enemy. They destroy their armies, they destroy their walls, their buildings. They, one common tactic back in the day was to blockade a city and starve them out, to make them so miserable, to cause such intense suffering that they would surrender. But isn't this interesting, and this should speak to us, and it's not actually a point that I developed, but actually should have in retrospect this morning. Jesus defeated our greatest foes of sin and death through His own suffering and His own death. So we talked about who Jesus is. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is His name, and He's fighting for us.
But this morning I'd like to take time about what Jesus said to Joshua. When Joshua asked the question, here Joshua, you know, God has been speaking, and if you remember way back at the beginning of this series, how long is this series going to last?
Well, you know, a day is 1,000 years.
But Joshua asked him, you know, he comes in and says, are you for us or are you against us? Kind of a simple yes or no question, right? Well, not yes or no, but yes, I'm against you, or no, I'm not against you, or yes, I'm against you, or yes, I'm for you. But instead of A, I'm for you, B, I'm against you, Jesus chooses C, neither. I'm not for you, and I'm not against you. But I am here as captain of the Lord's host. Essentially, what he was saying is, I am here for the Lord. So the title of the message today, the subtitle to Christ, our inheritance, is Being a Good Soldier. And what I'm going to do to begin the message is share a statement which, on the surface, doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and actually sounds like double talk. But we'll see what it means as we actually go through the scriptures this morning. That being this, God is fighting for us, but God is not for us. Put that on Facebook. See how many likes you get from that. God is fighting for us, and God is not for us, at least in the sense that some people might think. So just bear with me. Don't tune me out and say, this man doesn't know what he's speaking about. And don't leave. Jim's out there, and he'll tackle you before you get out there. But God was quite clear when he was talking to Joshua. Joshua wanted to know, okay, we're here, we're in the land of promise, we're going to take on these enemies. Are you for us or are you against us? I don't think he said it that way. I think he said it in a very humble way. And he got an answer that he did not expect. I'm neither for you nor am I against you. I am for the Lord. This was a lesson that his predecessor knew, but he himself, I believe, had not come to full terms with. And who his predecessor was the man Moses. Now when we think of Moses, we think of a great leader. We think of him being a powerful man of God. But there's one thing I truly and sincerely appreciate about Moses, and I think it's part of his greatness, if we could say greatness regarding him, is that he was one of the most humble people that ever walked in the face of the earth. He wasn't perfect by any means. No individual is, other than Jesus. But he was humble. And he knew, despite the fact that he was mightily used by God. Can you imagine that when Moses confronted Pharaoh, that it was at the prayer or the command of Moses that all of those different plagues happened? Moses, the Bible says, when he first went to Pharaoh, he had that staff. He threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And then he picked it up and became a staff again. And then it was Moses who, you know, scooped up water, poured it into the Nile River, and it became blood. Or he threw dust in the air and it became gnats. This is the actions of Moses. Bible says he said there were going to be frogs, and there were frogs, and then he prayed, and then the frogs
They didn't go away, they died and they stank.
And even God said, He said, I'm going to make you a god in the eyes of Pharaoh. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to a man or woman of God is success. Success as far as ministry, because with that comes the temptation of thinking, well, the reason why we're so successful and the reason why great things are happening is because of me. I'm someone special. I'm godly. I've got the anointing. And the anointing is important, don't get me wrong. But one of the things I love about Moses is, despite the fact that he was, I mean, you're a prey, and then the Red Sea opens. Nothing like that had ever been thought of before, never mind even being done before. Holding up your hand, and there was victory. Hands down, defeat. Hands back up, victory. At no time did Moses allow his success go to his head. In fact, one scripture I'd like to share with you, this is something from, shortly after the Israelites had made the golden calf and began to worship that idol instead of worshiping the one true God. And God wanted to destroy the Israelites and start all over again, but Moses prayed and interceded for them. And then it was Moses' responsibility to go down to the camp and clean up the mess. And it's very subtle, but listen to what Moses said to begin the cleansing of the people of Israel from this terrible idol that they formed. From Exodus 32, verse 26. He stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. You might say, what's the big deal about that? Moses very easily could have said, because I imagine right along with Pharaoh, people didn't respect Moses as a great prophet and leader. Moses could have went down and said, listen, you better come to me, or all the stuff that I did against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, I'm going to do against you. You're either for me, you're either with me, or against me. But he was so very humble. He knew that the nation of Israel, even though he was the God-appointed, anointed leader, was not about him. It was solely about the Lord. He said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come with me, because I'm following Jesus. Well, the Lord. Who's Jesus? I'm following the Lord. And the indication is that Joshua didn't quite get this when he crossed the River Jordan. Are you on our side? Or are you against us? And the man responded, Jesus responded, I'm not on any man's side. I am on the Lord's side. And the unspoken question back to Joshua then would be, whose side are you on? It's a lesson that Joshua learned that day and kept, I believe, to the end of his life. The Bible says in part of the closing remarks of Joshua to the Israelites was regarding this very thing. That they in their future were not at any point, despite how mighty and powerful the men that would lead the nation of Israel would never be people that would follow a man, but would consistently be people who would follow and serve God. Joshua 24, verse 15 reading, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, served beyond the Euphrates, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Whether it was the case when Joshua crossed the River Jordan or not, at the end of his life, his ministry, his service was not anything about him or what he wanted to do. It was all about the Lord, his God. And he only lived and existed to be a good soldier under his command.
And I think this is a very timely and important message for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because I think some, if not many within the body of Christ, are like Joshua before he had an encounter with Jesus. That being this, that God, or their desire for God was to be with them and with their plans rather than they being for God and his plans in their lives. I think one of the things that we struggle with today theologically within the body of Christ is what some might call a genie God mentality. And when I think of when I say genie, it's genie with a G. In fact, I don't know if I put that on the thing there. I guess not. How many remember that I Dream a Genie, you know? The baby boom generation, you know, that was, and as the story goes, you know, you rub the lantern and the genie comes out and you got your wish. You make your wish to the genie, this great powerful being, and they are compelled to answer your wish and your desire. Nothing is farther from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or knowing Jesus or serving God. But there are many people, sometimes because this is the way we just feel within our hearts, sometimes it's in response to bad teaching. There are many people who have this genie God mentality of who God is. Where God's sole purpose in life is just to make everything go my way. Now, if you were to ask most people in the body of Christ, you God as a genie, and they will say no. And I'm not saying they're not born again. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. But their mindset and expectation as far as God and his response to their prayer would lend evidence that they believe that God exists to give them what they want, when they want, and how they want it. I'm sure this was kind of Joshua's mindset when he came into the land of promise. You know, this wasn't a novice. This was an experienced military man. And I'm sure, and you know, I might be wrong, I'm sure he got in his tent with all his generals and, you know, they had their plans and everything. They spied out the land and, you know, we're going to go here first and we're going to do this and we're going to capture this because it's got good resources here and we can well defend here, but we don't want to go to this other area. And we just expect God to bless what we plan to do. Until he sees that man. Are you for us or are you against us? I'm not either. I'm for the Lord as captain of the Lord's house. Or captain of the Lord's host, rather. I have come. See, there's a danger in having that mentality that God just does what we want, when we want, and how we want it. Because number one, that's not our calling. To be telling God what we want. I'm not talking about, and believe me, I'm not talking about seeking God for healing. I don't really need that on this morning. You all can hear me, can't you?
Yes.
Well, you can, of course. You're in the front row. You're in the spit section. Amen. Just teasing. I'm not saying that we can't seek God for healing. And we are definitely commanded to cast all our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for He cares for you. And to seek God for His blessing and His moving and working of God. I'm not saying we don't do those things, but some people have allowed one of the snares, according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, to afflict their life, which is riches and the cares of this world. Where they're telling God, you know, this is what I want, this is when I want it, this is how I want it, and so forth and so on. Where Jesus Christ explicitly says, as far as what you wear, what you eat, where you shall live, don't seek after those things. Take no thought for what you eat, or what you shall wear, or where you shall live. Doesn't the Heavenly Father know that you need those things? I didn't have to pray for a house. In fact, to buy my house, I was kind of dragged kicking and screaming. I didn't want to buy a house. I just wanted to rent. But it was God's will for us to, you know, invest in a home. It's not our call. We'll talk about what our calling is as far as what we're to invest our energies in as far as this war that we're battling. War that we're waging. Secondly, when you pray your will, and God loves you so much, there's no possible way am I going to do that. Be like a 16-year-old kid. Mom, can you get me a souped-up Mustang that I can go, you know, 100 miles, 0 to 100 in 3.3 seconds? Are you kidding? I remember my son, day after he got his license, he wanted to drive up to Hartford in my car. I said, no way. No way. Now, you know, now he's got his own car. After he drove a while by himself. But just no way, no way, man. And not just because, not for my car, you know, my little bit for the car, don't get me wrong, but my chief concern was for him. Getting an accident, or get hurt, or get lost, or especially driving up in a major city such as Hartford. And what's worse, when we try to impose our will, God, you know, you know, having this magic wand mentality where, you know, God grant, we make a request to God, and God just, you know, has his wand, and he just, boom. There's sometimes he might grant our prayer and we have to suffer the consequences of a bad decision. And this is a message that we can't unfortunately get into today, but we will get into later on in this series about Joshua. Well then, if God's not about me and God's about him, what is the him that I need to be about, since I'm not someone who's just, you know, watching God do things for me? I now, like Joshua, I am a soldier. And Joshua came to the realization at that point, yes, he was the military commander of Israel, but he was an under-commander to Jesus. And it was God who was actually in control of the armies and not him. Well, what is the will of God and what is my responsibility in that will? Don't worry, I still got plenty of time before the lunch. But we'll move through it quickly. And John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the latter part of that verse, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's the will of God. Think of Israel. Why did God want Israel to be in that land? Just so they could have a good time? or that the glory of God might be revealed in them who are true worshipers of God, and the enemies of God who worshiped idols and did despicable things would be driven out and be cursed. And that if you want to be blessed, you need to begin to serve the one true God that the Israelites have served. Our lives are more about more than us. Our lives are now about the will of God and the plan of God to defeat the enemies of God. The devil, man, our old nature, which we've talked about in previous messages. And the Bible tells us that not only did the Son of God appear to destroy the devil's work, that we have now inherited that responsibility as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says in John 20, verse 21, it's not up there, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." So if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, when we become born again and become followers of Jesus, what is now our responsibility as good soldiers of the Lord? To destroy the works of the devil. Here's just a few of them today. Lies, father of all lies. Shame, accuser of the brethren. Temptation, tempter. Fear, and he's a destroyer. So he also uses fear and discouragement. There's nothing good in him. And there's a purpose for him doing those things. And the reason he does the lying, the tempting, the accusing, the destroying, the fear-mongering, all the wicked things that he does, those are his wicked works, is to keep people from that place of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost that comes by living in the inheritance of God. He needs to be defeated for your sake. He was defeated at Calvary. We need to overcome it in our lives by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. But once we get at that place where we are set free, we are to be people who continue to fight for Him, because there are still people, both in the church, but more importantly, outside the church, who are still under the influence of his schemes and need the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Folks, we, if we have accepted Jesus, are soldiers under his command. Our lives are not about us and just being blessed. I thank God I am blessed. But they're about destroying the works of the devil in the name of Jesus. Which tells us what? Well, number one, there's no such thing as a spiritual pacifist. Now, I have nothing against pacifism. I guess, I don't know so much now, but during the there's no draft now, but during the Vietnam War, there were conscientious objectors, and there were people who, you know, just had a very sacred view of life, and as we all should, but did not feel. And I'm not saying there is righteous killing, and you know, war is something that is biblical, and sometimes war needs to be waged. But did not feel in their heart and their conscience that they could take a life. And I verified this with one of our veterans who was here this morning, Rosanna. So when they were drafted, they were given a task where they would not be put in a position where they would take another life. It'd be some kind of support position or whatnot. There are no spiritual pacifists. We just can't stand by and say, "Well, I'm a lover, not a fighter." I'm glad that resonated this morning. I just kind of came up with that. I can't engage with the enemy. not only from the scriptures I read as far as John's rendition of the Great Commission, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, to the church, everyone who confesses Jesus, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're all called into battle. We just can't, none of us can just stand by and say, let others take care of it. It's not my role. It's not my responsibility. Two things generally, which means if we're to be good soldiers, our lives, number one, need to be all about Jesus and His will. We need to understand that we need to be actively engaged with the enemy. And we do that, just generally speaking, by looking at Ephesians 6. We don't have time to get into all that, what that says today. But generally speaking, being prepared as believers, being strong in our relationship with God and becoming more Christ-like each and every day, and understanding the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So, in a rather long closing today, let me share with you the qualities that all of us need to possess as good soldiers. And I will make this quick, but I don't want to break this service, this message in half. Once again, I want to complete this thought. When I think of a good soldier, one of the best soldiers that there was in Scripture was David. He was a good soldier. He fought the battles of the Lord. Think of his qualities. He had righteous zeal. Amen? He wanted the enemies of God vanquished, and he wanted the name of the Lord to be glorified. He was fearless. It could have been a lion. It could have been a bear. It could have been Goliath himself. It could have been 1,000 Philistines or just a band of soldiers. David had no fear, would engage in battle. He honored God and glorified God in most things that he did. He was far from a perfect man. He was in the area of shedding blood. Other areas, you know, in the areas of morals, different story. But in the area of shedding blood, he was very self-controlled. Twice he could have killed God's anointed, and he chose not to do so. He was a compassionate man. He was respectful. He was obedient. The perfect soldier who was ready and able to get into it with anyone at any time who would say anything against God or God's people. It was a lot of fight in him. I don't know if feisty is a good word, but he seemed like a feisty little, not a little guy. I think he was a pretty, probably good size guy. And I dare say this morning, this is the type of people that God is calling us to be. People who, whenever they see a giant, say, let me at him. Now, the question I have to ask you this morning is, a question we need to ask ourselves, let me put it that way, is, can I be a David? Because we all know those people who just, if there's a challenge, they take it. If there's a thrill, you know, they go mountain climbing, they go skydiving, they, you know, if there's any kind of risk or danger, they're there. Anyone know those people? Anybody of those people? But there are other people, and I dare say a lot of people, and you know, David definitely was one of those people, but we talked about Moses. Moses, for lack of a better term, was a big chicken. I can't do that. You want me to go to who? You want me to lead Israel? I lead sheep. I don't lead nations. And the last time I tried to stand up to people, I got almost my head handed to me. What about those of us who are meek in mind? And let me say about meekness. Meekness, according to the Word of God, is a virtue. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek and mild people, I don't want to cause any trouble. You know, kind of person, you know, you step on their toes and, oh, I apologize for having my feet in your way. You know, that type of person. Can they actually be a David? And what the Bible teaches us is that meekness and that warrior spirit can and does coexist. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I always thought of Paul, you know, growing up as this bombastic speaker, but according to his words, and later we find out he might have been a short, bow-legged. I don't know if he was bald or not. That was Elisha. And I never got the indication that he spoke before great crowds and auditoriums, but, you know, arenas or auditoriums, but, you know, spoken in homes and different things and, you know, in crowds out. But he was intimidated by them. He got nervous. Oh, you know, just like all of us do when we have to make a presentation of some sort. But when the time came for him to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is truth, he did so powerfully and effectively because of the Spirit of God that was on him. You know, David's predecessor was a very meek and mild man, a fearful man, timid man, actually. 1 Samuel 10:6 says, regarding David's predecessor, a man named Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. You will prophesy, and you'll be changed into a different person. And this man that was afraid of his own shadow, in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6, after he became a changed man, when he heard there were enemies coming against the people of Israel, this is what his response was. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He wasn't naturally this leader full of the zeal of the Lord, who was willing to take on the enemies of Christ. But when the Spirit of God hit him, he became a changed man. He was transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. You might be meek and mild, and bless God, continue to be meek and mild in the name of Jesus. But also know in your meekness, God's will is, and God will use you to face and defeat the enemy in the name of Jesus. In fact, you know the reason why David was so victorious and confident is because the same spirit that was on his predecessor was on him as well. 1 Samuel 16:13-14, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. David was confident in facing the enemy, not because he was just a really good warrior. It was because the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me end by saying this. And Henry, if you would come this morning. I have seen and have been many believers who were weak in the flesh as far as just not the outgoing, challenging type, but rather the meek and mild and the quiet type. But when it came down to praying, the Holy Spirit coming upon them and them praying such a powerful prayer. And not only did you know the forces of hell were being mightily affected by the words that were proceeding from their mouth, you could just feel the power of the anointing ministering to their souls. I remember one of our meekest Bible teachers in Bible, a very soft-spoken Sister Fiorentino. And stuff was going on in the classroom, and all of a sudden she got up and she began to pray in the Spirit and the fear of God. This nice lady who never raised her voice above barely a whisper. The Spirit of God came upon her and she began to pray in the Spirit, and all of a sudden a hush and a quietness came upon that classroom. The Spirit of the Lord is a transforming Spirit. And when it comes down to ministering the Word of God, praying in the Holy Ghost as we pray and believe God for God to set people free, or ministering the Word of God, I've seen meek and timid people get behind the pulpit, and all of a sudden, and maybe not even in a boisterous way, but powerful words proceeding from their mouths. Why? Because that's who they are. That's because that's who God is. And they were following the leading of the Holy Spirit to do battle for truth in the world. I'd like to close today by asking two questions. Number one, is your life all about you? Do you view God as, you may not even think this way, but do you view God as your genie who's there for your beck and call to do what you want? Or do you understand you're a soldier? Your life is no longer about you. It's for Christ and the cause of Christ. And number two, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking close with the Spirit of God? Are you spending time in God's presence? So that when the enemies of God rear their heads, you can confront them, even in your meekness, in your mildness, in a powerful and anointed way. Henry, if you would lead us this morning.